So we are in a current series called Rooted, Foundations for Kingdom Living. We are going through multiple foundations that are the bedrock of the kingdom, of how we are supposed to live in this world after receiving such good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're currently on the foundation of understanding the true nature of God. And if there's a true nature of God, how many of you know that there can be a false nature of God, right? And you're going to only be able to receive your relationship. Think about this. If you think someone doesn't like you, right? If you meet someone and you think they don't like you, that is going to change the way that you interact with that person, right? If you think the boss at work does not like you, all of a sudden you're going to think, there's no way I'm ever going to get a raise. There's no way I'm ever going to get a promotion. You avoid the boss, right? Just because of your perceived idea of their nature. And how many of you know that we do the same thing when it comes to God? We do the same thing that comes to God. A lot of us don't like spending time alone with God. A lot of us don't like having quiet because it allows God to invade our lives. And because we have been taught wrong about his nature, we expect bad things to come out of an experience with God. So we're looking at Rooted, understanding the true nature of God. We covered a lot last Sunday that, I've talked to some people, and it's got the gears turning, right? And we're just praying the oil of the Holy Spirit just lubricates those gears in your mind this morning. So, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And we talked about trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then I said, do you trust in the Lord? And I said, don't answer it right away. And we found out that, you know, if truly, there's a lot of areas in our life that we don't trust the Lord in. And the reason why we don't trust the Lord in a lot of areas of our life is because we don't believe that he's 100% good and 100% for you. A lot of times people think that God does bad things to you to teach you something. Well, why did he send the Holy Spirit, the teacher? Why did he give us the word? You know, if that's all he needed, right? There's a lot of people that are going through trials and tribulations through life, and they turn around and curse God. See, the only time that we say that, well, God did this to teach me something, is when there happens to be something that good that comes out of it. But what about all the instances where good doesn't come out of it? See, it's us trying to rationalize why things happen to us in life and not truly understanding who God is. So trust, a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability or strength of someone or something else. So you are supposed to totally trust, totally rely on God's ability, God's strength, God's reliability, and not your own. Wow, that's hard, ain't it? See, we need to learn to trust God and not our own reasoning. How you see God, your impression of who you think God is, affects your entire relationship with him. It affects how you trust him. And how you trust him affects how you're able to receive from him. Wrong knowledge will produce wrong results. I learned that in math class. I got to take algebra over again. No. True faith is trust in the knowledge of God. Faith is based on knowledge, and wrong knowledge will always produce wrong faith. So we're going to continue to unpack this morning so we can get a clear revelation of our Heavenly Father. See, the idea, the ideas that most Christians have on the nature of God gives them a totally wrong impression of who God is. Why? Why is that? It's because their ideas come from a mix of the Old and New Testament. Christians, believers, do not understand the difference between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, the New Covenant. And this is played out just in the simple name of this church. Charis is the Greek word for grace. New Testament church. I have had not one, multiple people ask me if we only use the New Testament part of the Bible, that we only teach out of the New Testament. And I have to explain to them, no, we teach out of the Old Testament, but we teach it through the lens of the New Testament. Because it's a covenant, it's a contract, it's a relationship with God. And we're going to get into this. I can't get ahead of myself. See, people look at the Old Testament to see who God is based on the things that he did in that covenant. But most of the time, they misunderstand why God did those things, and they get a wrong impression of who he is. See, my son Corbin, you know, when he was growing up, if he ran, you know, boys, they run all over, they get crazy. If he ran out in the street, I'd yell at him, scream at him. I'd even grab him and whip him. I know you're not supposed to whip him, but I whip him. I don't know who told you not to whip him. But anyways, you whip them. Why? Because what he was doing was going to kill him. And he could go back to nursery school and tell all his kids at school, my dad's so mean. He yells at me. He whips me. And he doesn't understand that I'm saving his life. I'm saving his life. Now, if he's 35, and I'm still having to yell at him and whip him, then there's something weird going on. There's something wrong, right? See, and that's the way it is with, with God, is that there was a period in human history and that God had to continue to discipline the human race until Jesus could get in. Till Jesus could get here. Then men's hearts could be changed. The New Testament explains it like this. The law was your schoolmaster. It was your disciplinary. But now that you are born again, now that you have the Spirit of God living within you, you are mature, full-grown children, and no longer need a schoolmaster. Right? Do you understand that? We're going to build on that, but I'm just trying to give you some insight, because I know these first couple are going to leave people with more questions than answers. But it's good to have questions, because God's bigger than all our questions. There are things that God did in the Old Testament that have been misinterpreted and mispresented, and it has caused people to see God as a harsh and angry God. Amen? Yes. Do you know that there are a lot of wrong impressions that we have about God that actually even come from Scripture? Let me say that again, because it's going to be tough for you. There are a lot of wrong ideas and misconceptions that we have about God that actually come from Scripture. And we're going to just stick with me, okay? Because, as we will see, there is a difference in how God deals with humanity under the Old Covenant than how he deals with us under the New Covenant. But the problem is that most Christians do not separate the two. They run both together and try to get one impression of God based on two completely different covenants that were actually contrary to one another. See, I always, when I was born again and I experienced God and I experienced the love of God. I mean, I'm not talking about Jesus loves me. Yes, I know, because the Bible tells me so, type of love. No, I experienced the love of God. I shared with you before, I got to a place where I was talking to my pastor. I said, I think God likes me. And he looked at me and goes, well, I don't know if he likes you or not, Chad, but I know he loves you. But that's how I was feeling. I was experiencing the love of God. And then you would read things in the Old Testament of the death angel coming in and killing all the firstborn, and how God sent it. And then, so I'm trying to reconcile this. I'm trying to reconcile this. And so I get in the Greek and or the Hebrew, and I study it and realize that there's a feminine and a masculine form of words, and one is permissive and one is him actually doing the act and all this stuff. And I'm just trying to come up with these great big things to explain why God did the things that he did. But thank God that I realized that there's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And that explains everything so perfectly. It explains everything so perfectly. I don't have to get in the Greek or the Hebrew. Not to figure out that. Because it's right there in black and white. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, it says, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment? This is talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here, and he's talking about how Jesus came from, he was a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek, that he did not come from the Levitical priesthood. See, even the priesthood of Jesus is completely different in the new covenant than the old covenant. Think about that. He's a priest and king. He came from Judah, not the Levitical, the Levites. You understand that? So Jesus was a completely different priesthood, because it's a completely different covenant. And it says, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. The law made what? Some things perfect? Nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. The bringing in of the new covenant made what? Everything perfect. Wow. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We are not like the children of Israel that dared not climb the mountain to the presence of God, or even touch it, lest they die. No, we actually have the presence of God, the very Spirit of God living within us. He's closer than the skin on your bones. It's closer than the breath that you breathe. It says that there was a disannulling of the old covenant, the old commandment. Annul means to declare invalid, declare null and void, nullify, invalidate, void, disallow, repeal, reverse, rescind, revoke. Disannul basically means to annul double the amount, to over annul. See, there's no reason if you say the word annul and it's declared invalid, void, right? It's invalidated. There's no reason to ever say disannul. But the reason why they say disannul is because that's how much God has done away with the old covenant. The old covenant. So this is saying that this is absolutely the end to the old covenant. And the Old Testament commandment is not for the New Testament believer. This is said over and over again in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 8. For if the first covenant had been faultless, what's faultless mean? It means to be without fault, right? And he just said that the first covenant was faultless. So it had fault. Then should no place been sought for a second. See, even the old covenant, in the old covenant itself, it prophesied an end to itself. It prophesied that there was something better that was coming. Yet most Christians are trying to relate to God based on an old covenant, and the old covenant and the new covenant are not compatible. Jesus put it this way. He says, you do not take new wine and put it in old wineskins. The old container of the Old Testament can't contain the spirit of the New Testament. It's just going to blow up. It does not mix. It can't go together. See, although the Old and New Testament, even though they're not compatible, they don't contradict one another because they actually complete one another. They complete one another, and they complete one another because the Old Covenant prophesied that it would be replaced by the new. See, we think that the New Testament is just an addition on to the Old Testament. And that's completely wrong. See, we think the same thing about ourselves. We think that Jesus, receiving Jesus as our Savior, that just makes us a little bit better. You know, he's helping us along, right? He forgave all the bad stuff we did, but now we just got to keep on keeping on. No. In Jesus, you died. The old man died in Christ. You were baptized into his death, and you were resurrected into his life. You are filled with the Spirit of God. You are born again, a new creation that has never existed before. It's the same thing with the old covenant. The old covenant is dead, and a new covenant has come to life. A new covenant with God, not a covenant based on men, our ability to be right with God, but based on Jesus' ability to be right with God. So this covenant will never be broken because God will never break the covenant and Jesus will never break the covenant. And by faith, we enter into that covenant because we are children of God. See, most people get their ideas. They get their ideas of the nature of God from the old covenant. This revelation was not inaccurate, but it was just incomplete. It doesn't give a completely accurate picture of who God is. When Jesus came, Jesus gave a true expression of who God is. We worship Jesus here. We worship the God represented in Jesus Christ at Charis New Testament Church. All other gods, even Christian gods, are false. Jesus Christ is the true expression of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, look at this. In these last days, he spoke to us in his Son. He was talking about how in the former days he spoke by the law and the prophets. And he says, in these last days he spoke to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Jesus was always in existence. Jesus made the world. Jesus is God, right? It's the Trinity. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all one. They're identical. Jesus made the world. He's over. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Right? And he is the radiance. Jesus is radiating. Jesus is radiating of the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the radiance. He's radiating the glory of God. I can't get on rabbit trails again. The glory of God and is a close representation of his nature. Is that what it says? An exact representation of who God is. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. His nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power when he had made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is an exact copy. Jesus put it this way. He says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I don't need to show you the Father because I am the Father. The Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So many go back to the Old Testament to get a picture of who God is. Jesus says, your search is over. Here I am. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus brought Peter, James, and John up, and they fell asleep. And while Jesus prayed, it says that Moses and Elijah showed up, and it said that Jesus started radiating light, that glory, the express image. He's the radiance of his glory. And the disciples wake up and they see it. And Peter gets excited. He says, it is so good to be here. He says, let us make three tabernacles. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And as soon as he said that, it says that Moses and Elijah was taken away. And a voice come from heaven that says, this is my son. Hear ye him. What's God saying there? He's saying that the Old Testament, the covenant, the prophets, they're not even on the same plane as Jesus. That even what they showed us about God, the revelation that they had about God was incomplete. That Jesus and Jesus only is the Son of God, and he is the only one we interpret everything that God is through him. You understand that? Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. If the God you worship does not act in accordance with the nature of Jesus, then you are worshiping a false god of your own religious making. Do you know that some of the things that were done by men of God under the Old Testament was not representing God's true nature? That if Jesus would have been present in the earth when these actions were done, he would have rebuked them for doing them. Think about this. People who were anointed and used by God would have been rebuked if Jesus was present in his physical body, because that was not the true nature and character of God. We're going to look at this in a second. I'll show you an example in a moment on this. But for now, we're going to stick in Hebrews for a second. So in Hebrews 8, chapter 7, it says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This is the new covenant, that he's going to change our hearts. He's going to change our hearts. He's going to put his nature within us that we can actually know God individually for ourselves. We don't need holy men to go and intercede for us before God because we have an interceder that intercedes constantly for us all, and that's Jesus Christ. This is saying that the new covenant, we will have a personal relationship with God, something that they never had in the old covenant. They never had in the old covenant. That our hearts will be changed. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made first the old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. He's saying if there's a new covenant, then the old one he's making old. The first covenant he's making old, and it's decaying. Just like your old man that was in Adam's decaying and dead, so is the old covenant. Verse 12, look at this. This is such a radical statement. God no longer deals with us in accordance with our sins. We are not in a performance-based covenant with God. God no longer remembers our sins and iniquities. And if God no longer remembers your sins and iniquities, what business do you have remembering them? Being locked in that shame, guilt, and condemnation. What business do you have just bringing them up to God? I'm not qualified. God, you can never use me. I did this, this, and this. He's like, what are you talking about? I don't remember a thing. See, the thing about God, he's perfect in every way, but there's got one flaw. One flaw. God has one flaw. I'm saying, the preacher's saying God has a flaw. And that flaw is, he can't remember sin. He cannot remember your sins. This is good news. If you think that God's nature is to move in our lives in proportion to your goodness, to our own goodness, then this is the reason that you have such a hard time receiving from God. The old covenant is decaying, it's dead, just like your old man. The new has come. If we don't understand how God has revealed himself, we will have a misconception of the nature of God. A lot of people do not perceive God through the new lens of the new covenant, nor do they perceive God through Jesus. But regardless of your perception, your wrong perception does not change who God is. Hallelujah. Just because you don't believe that God works miracles, that does not change who God is. Just because you don't believe that God heals, that does not change that God is still Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. If you don't believe that God wants you to prosper, that doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. You can choose not to believe those aspects of God, but it doesn't change who he is. And as a matter of fact, because we know he hasn't changed, because that is how he revealed himself in Jesus. See, there's lots of things in the Old Testament that are still valid because it's revealed in Jesus. Jesus showed up and said, this is what God's like. He's a healer. This is what God's like. Boat sinking, catches a fish. See, all you seen was fish. They were fishermen. What they seen was money. I know, we're not supposed to talk about money, even though that's what you spend all week chasing after. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. God is who he is regardless of your opinion. But you will never experience God any greater than your conception of him. You know that? If you don't believe that God saves, you'll never get saved. If you don't believe that God heals, you'll never get healed. If you don't get healing accidentally. It doesn't just fall on you. It's not just pixie dust that gets sprinkled on you. You have to go after it. Operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't just happen. Paul says that we are to desire the gifts of the Spirit. Are you, Are you desiring the gifts of the Spirit? There's a lot of Christians who do not desire the gifts of the Spirit. It does not come on you like a seizure. You have to desire it. It doesn't come on you like a seizure where you can't control it. It doesn't happen accidentally. You have to desire it. If you don't believe that God does miracles, you will never see a miracle. You know, you see this over and over again. You have different camps. Yes, we're all going to heaven, but you got a group of people that say that God does not heal, period. Right? And you know how many people get healed in those churches? None. You got a camp here that says, well, you never know what God's going to do. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. You know, pray, your will be done, Father. We don't know. And in those circles, guess what? A few people get healed. But then you have another camp that says that by his stripes we were healed. That God is a God that heals. God is good. He wants you healed. He wants you well. And you know what happens? Tens of thousands get healed in those circles. See, God doesn't change based on your perception of him. But you're only able to receive from him based on your perception of him, based on your knowledge of him, based on your faith in him. If you think that the gifts of the Spirit have passed away with the apostles, that God somehow passed away because they're the gifts of his Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit must have just passed away. He's gone. I don't know. If you think that miracles don't happen today, do you know what? You'll never get a miracle. You'll never operate in the gifts. And unfortunately, there's so many Christians that are fine with that. They're fine with never operating in the gifts of the Spirit, never having the Holy Spirit move from them. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is not for the pastor standing up here only. It's for all of us. And it's not even for the church inside the church building. It's for the world. Like I said, people want revival. But I'm telling you, I've seen revival and revival over and over again. I've read about them. And most revivals happen within these four walls. And they don't change a stinking thing outside of them. So if we're going to flop around, swing from the chandeliers, and get excited about God in here, and it doesn't change the world out there, I don't want a revival. We got to find a way to change the world, to bring the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God will meet you where your faith is. If you think that God is the one that causes tragedy in your life to teach you something, guess what? That's how God will, he'll teach you. He won't cause the tragedy in your life, but he'll teach you. You know, there's a better way. There's a better way to commune with the Father, commune with the Spirit, and it says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will show you things to come. Here's a great example of it. I'm all over this morning. Me and my dad was talking, and you know, this whole, I'm already in trouble. So this whole, in our culture in the United States, socialism's getting so important, a big topic now. And a lot of people point to the book of Acts, right? Where everybody started selling their possessions. And it wasn't everybody. There was a few people that sold their possessions, brought it to the apostles for the needs to be distributed, right? And they think, well, that's the way God wants us to be. You know, the problem is we read the Bible and we don't look at history. You know what happened there? God put it on people's heart, Jewish people, to sell what they had, everything they had, give it to the kingdom, right? So that it could have kingdom value. And you know what happened to everybody else that didn't pay attention and listen to God? Just a couple years later, the Romans came in and seized every single thing. So you had some people that was hearing things that were to come. I need to offload this. I got to get rid of this. I got to put it in the kingdom. I got to put it in the kingdom. And other people saying, man, I ain't putting it in the kingdom. I'm holding it. And then the Romans came in and just in 70 AD and destroyed everything. Took everything. So you got people that got it all taken from them anyways. But the people that heard God was able to build the kingdom. That's amazing. Anyways, where are we? God will meet you where your faith is. What you think about God does not change who God is, but your experience with God will 100% be dictated by how you see him. We have free will. We have free will. We have to pursue the things of God. God does not force his will on anyone. He is not like the devil. You ever wonder why sin, it feels like you're being forced, like there's a driving force behind you? Because that's the slave master. Have you ever prayed, God, just make me more like you. Just zap me. Change me. Make me holy. God does not do anything against your will. You might be saying that, but your will, your actions, so that your will is totally different. That's not really what you want. But he will empower you that through your own ability, you can withstand sin. Grace is the power to withstand sin, not to live in sin. So if you're preaching grace and you're thinking it's a license to sin, you do not understand grace. Do you realize you can go into eternity violating God's will for you? You can go into eternity violating God's will for you. But he will never violate yours. We violate God's will all the time, but God will never violate your will. We need to understand God's true nature. The difference in how he revealed himself in the Old Testament that is not his true nature, but was necessary until Jesus could bring spiritual salvation, causing men's hearts to be changed. Let's look at an example. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, now Uzziah fell through a lattice of the upper room of Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from injury. And if you don't know the backstory of Elijah and this royal family, they did not get along very good. All right. So that's why the king was sending people to inquire from a different prophet, from a different god, because they didn't get along with Elijah. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, arise, go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Verse 5, and when the messengers returned to the king, he said to them, why have you come back? Why have you come back? So the king wanted to know why they came back so soon, because they didn't have enough time to get to the prophets of the god of Beelzebub, right? And they came back. And what did they say? They said, a man came up to meet us, and he said, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And the king says, it is Elijah. So what did the king do? The king says, then the king sent to him the captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to him, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Talk about some awesome power, right? talk about a manifestation of the presence of God. Right? A lot of us would love to see that today. Look what it. So again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of my 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. It's interesting that the first two times it doesn't say anything about God speaking to Elijah. But the third time, God spoke to Elijah. So this was the fire of God that fell down from heaven as judgment. All right? God killed 102 men because of the words of the prophet of the Old Testament. See, if we only had the Old Testament, and if we don't understand this properly, this will give us an impression of the nature of God and make you think this is the way that God wants to do things. But thank God we have a better revelation. Let's look at Luke. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up," this is talking about Jesus about ready to go to Jerusalem to be crucified and received into heaven. It says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Ain't that something that it's that just hit me. He was the king of Samaria, and he's going into the town of the Samaritans. And they went and they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just as Elijah did." But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And he went to another village. Do you know in John chapter 4, Jesus ministered to the Samaritan woman? And the Samaritan woman was the first evangelist for Jesus. And she went into the town and brought the whole city to Jesus and said, "Here the man that has told me all about my life. Is this not the Messiah?" And they came out and they heard Jesus teach. And it says, "Well, now we believe that he's the Messiah. Not because you told us, but that we have seen for ourselves." So the Samaritans, they believed on Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But here we see them rejecting Jesus. This is so much worse. This is so much worse than what happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the king just wanted Elijah to come to his palace. And we've seen that he wasn't going to hurt him. He wasn't going to be hurt. He wasn't going to be harmed. This is, they're rejecting the Messiah. They're rejecting God's Messiah. They're rejecting Jesus. And the reason was is because the Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. Because the Samaritans were a mixed race from Syria. They infiltrated. We can learn something for the Assyrians. The Assyrians sent ambassadors from their country into Jerusalem and intermarried and intermingled and brought their culture with them, right? Maybe the church needs to start doing that. Maybe we need to not intermarry with unbelievers, but get out and become ninja sheep and get intertwined in our government, in our school systems, in all these areas, and bring our culture in there. But anyways, that's another message. We'll get to that one. The Samaritans believed that Jesus was Messiah, but then rejected him because he was going to worship in Jerusalem. This is much worse than what happened with Elijah and the captain of the soldiers. Because the captain was just following the orders of the king. The disciples wanted to do, listen, Elijah did not have to do what he did. It was not necessary. Jesus' disciples were much more justified in calling down fire from heaven because of the rejection of the Messiah. The disciples wanted to do what an Old Testament prophet did. What Elijah, one of the most recognized and popular, you know, when the Messiah was going to come in the power and the spirit of Elijah, remember? Right? They wanted to act like Elijah. They even had scripture to back up what they wanted to do. Ooh. They had scripture to back up what they wanted to do. But what did Jesus do? He turned and rebuked them. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And if Jesus was there when Elijah called down fire from heaven upon the Syrians, or Samaritans, the king of, the army from the king of Samaria, he would have rebuked him also. Jesus rebuked the disciples for wanting to follow a scriptural example. So how do we reconcile this? How do we understand this? You understand it by understanding the difference between how God dealt with people under the old covenant and how he does under the new. If you try to minister like they did under the old covenant, you are going to end up being rebuked by God. If you think God's nature is that of the Old Testament, then you are going to misrepresent God and drive people away from the true and living God. If Jesus was on the earth when Elijah called down fire from heaven, Jesus would have rebuked Elijah just like the disciples, because that was not the true nature of God. God is loving, and he's a merciful God. Yet the Old Testament shows some tremendous acts of wrath that have been misunderstood and misrepresented today. So does God have multiple personalities? Was God like that then, but now, you know, he's in a better mood? You know, as you kind of mellow out the older you get, right? He's just mellowed out now. No, he doesn't have multiple personalities. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you want to know why God had to reveal himself differently in the Old Testament than the New Testament? Do you? Well, then you're going to have to come back next week. Alicia and the worship team, want to come up? You know, sometimes we covered a lot of deep stuff today, and it might be not entertaining. Sometimes I feel like, you know what, the movie Gladiator, and he says, "Are you not entertained?" But church isn't about being entertained. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing God. And there might be some of you that still have questions. That's all right. I'm sorry I didn't put everything in a nice, neat package for you and get it done in 30 minutes. I can't even do the intro in 30 minutes. But come back, and we'll be covering all this soon. Your questions will be answered. It's good. This gives you something to think about through the week. Let God teach you. Let God speak to you. Right? Get in your own Bible. Right? Dust it off. But I do want you to know this before we close here. That it's by God's divine power that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it happens through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. We need a clear understanding of the true nature of God if we're going to be able to receive what is ours in Christ Jesus. Any problem that you are facing in this world is a knowledge problem. It's a knowledge problem. And when you see him as he truly is, you can't help but be transformed. Because that same Spirit that is his, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. You are one spirit with him. And when you get the revelation of the love of God, when you get the revelation of who he is, when you get the revelation that he is the healer, when you get the revelation that he is the provider, when you get the revelation that he is your peace, when you get the revelation that he is Jesus, and you get not just a knowledge in your head, but the knowledge becomes, this is it. It becomes an experience. You can't help but be changed. Let's commit to knowing the true nature of God. Let's commit to truly seeking the true nature of God, the nature that looks just like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.